Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today is going to be a very different service, and I think for those of you particularly that have come today, this word, take it as a personal prophecy. If you're here today, you've come not by desire, but you're here by appointment. And if you're here under the sound of my voice, I want to declare very, very thoroughly to you that this is a word for you. This is a word from God personally for you. Take it privately, take it personally, but also imbibe it as a corporate house. This is a word for us. It's something that God gave me while I was in Transmara, Maasai land, a few weeks ago. On that walk I had, a prayer walk, and the Lord literally told me that the camels are coming. So that's the title of the word, the camels are coming. It's Genesis 24 and verse 63. Genesis 24 and verse 63. Before we get there, I want to contextualize the message in the light of the series of messages we've been releasing recently. I've been speaking on the power and principles of thanksgiving. And the classic case study for thanksgiving is the 10 lepers. 10 sought Jesus to have mercy on them. The request was for mercy. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. The Bible says, as they went, they were cleansed. Did not pray for them, did not lay hands upon them, but in the process of obedience, they received an answer to their request. Sometimes you can deliver yourself by how you obey God. Right? So you deliver yourself by your acts of obedience. Many people want personal prayer, that's as a place, want laid hands laid on them, etc. That's all good and well. But you can come to a place where in Christ, you can deliver yourself from any vice grip by bringing your life in compliance to all of God's righteous requirements. The Bible then says, one, when he saw that he was healed, they were all cleansed, but one saw that he was healed. Different Greek words are used. So all were cleansed of the external disease called leprosy, but one saw deeper and what was apparent to the natural eye, and he saw a work of God that wanted to do in the area of his soul. And he saw the external as a sign of what God wanted to do in the internal. Always taught you God's doings are always to showcase greater realities. Right? So he saw the intent of God to do something far more profound in him. Then the scripture says, he turned back, and he came and he fell at his feet, giving him thanks with a loud voice. Jesus then said to him, get up, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. So this man had a three-phased process of God's dealings in his life. He went from cleansing to healing to wholeness, body, soul, spirit. He was made completely well in all aspects of his being. And one of the key facets of this were two things. What he saw. Everyone say he saw something. What he saw and how he responded. When he saw that he was healed, they were all cleansed. He saw healing. And with a loud voice came back, glorifying God, giving him thanks. Jesus then said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. So the couple of elements in here, everyone say what you see, how you think, and the quality of your faith. Those elements, what you see, perspective, your thanksgiving response, and the quality of your faith. It says your faith has made you whole. In other words, the man is not satisfied in terms of what God had done for him, in terms of cleansing and healing. He came back and he perceived that the initial doings of the Lord wasn't the final doing of the Lord, and that God wanted to bring to completion his work in his life. Now listen, I want to say this to the church. God is bringing completion to his work in our lives, in every single department of our lives. This year, God is going to leave no stone unturned in you to bring you to wholeness. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I think it is, or 5:23 says, I would that your whole, your spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord and Savior. God is interested that in every single area of you, your spirit, soul, and body, that you perfect your obedience. The term perfected obedience is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, around about verse 6 or 7, where Paul says that we will be able to punish all disobedience when our obedience is perfected. Everyone say perfected obedience. So the word perfected literally means to fill out or to fully furnish. In other words, God wants to bring things to absolute maturity in all of our lives. Okay? In all of our lives. We are embarking upon a process of debt reduction with a view to complete debt eradication this year. And I can't wait to announce it. Debt-free. Right? But I want to encourage you. For me, for example, if when I examine my life, I feel that's an area in which I cannot express my sonship to the degree that I should biblically. Because whatever you are enslaved to, you're in bondage to. And the servant is subject to the master. Okay? And that I said to the Lord, I don't want that in my life. Right? I just canceled a Virgin Active gym contract that was taking 600 Rand from my budget every month. For four of us, it's still cheap, 150 per person, right? But when I considered I could achieve the same intent of fitness without the gym, right? And save 600 and start to eradicate my debt in other respects, right? Andy is planning to do a thorough session with us relative to these issues, and we'll announce it soon. But I will also do a short series on the biblical view to debt and how to approach it, okay? Because you're not totally free until you're economically free. Your biggest problem is money, most of you. Yeah? It's the area in which you're that tweaks most of your responses. But God wants to deliver us, amen? Because if you are debt-free, you could literally give more to God in his purposes. Okay? And we'll process all of those things later on. So I need to start the sermon. I haven't started yet for the record. For those of you who are counting my 50 minutes, I'm just contextualizing it. Everyone say what you see. Right? So it's what you see will determine how you give thanks. And now ask your neighbor, what would you like to see? And that's where I want to go. So what would you like to see? It's not just what you see, it's what you anticipate, what you hope for. Some of the things Sean was saying here. What you're reaching out for. Because sometimes you can give God thanks, not for what he's done, but for what he's about to do, and what you envision him to do. It's a prophetic disposition. Because faith, everyone say faith, faith reaches out into the future now. Because now faith is the substance hoped for. So faith stands in the present, but reaches out to the future to pull the future into its present. Okay? So it anticipates, it always reaches out for a thing. Now then, I won't go to the scriptures last week because of time, but I shared a range of scriptures with you whereby, prophetically based upon a few Old Testament scriptures, we can position ourselves now in time, giving God thanks as though we have what we reach out for now. All those elements, to understand this word I'm about to release, have got to be present in you. Okay? What you see, what you would like to see, the intensity of your thanksgiving to God, quality of your faith by which you come. Amen? So we're going to see what we've been praying for, like we've sung. Amen? We're going to see it. Hallelujah. That's going to happen. Amen? So let's get to the text. Isaac, this is Genesis 24, verse 63. Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards the evening, and he lifted up his eyes, and look, behold, camels were coming. That's where I get the text. Camels were coming. Repeat after me, the camels are coming. Now, this is uncharacteristic of how I teach. This is more prophecy. So please receive it as such, okay? I'm saying to you, the camels are coming to you privately, but the camels are coming to us corporately as well. Amen. So the context here is that his father, Abraham, sent out his servant to go search for a bride, an appropriate wife for Isaac. And he goes out with camels, etc. And the camels are licking up some water. And there comes Rebecca, and she offers to give water to his camels as well. Then he knows that this is the choice of the Lord. He approaches her. He approaches eventually her father and her brothers. Long story, read it in Genesis 24. They all agree that she must accompany the servant back to the household of Abraham, where Isaac waits for the answer. Will my father's servant be successful in finding me a bride? Right? That's the context. So it's that night when there was an expectation that the servant would have returned with either good or bad news on a very important matter, marriage. Right? So what this man does is, everyone say he went out. It's evening. It's not morning or afternoon. It's late in the day, right? He went out at evening, and the Bible says he lifted up his eyes, and behold, camels were coming. Little does he know who's on one of those camels. Rebecca, the answer to his prayer, right? Rebecca's on one of those camels. And it later says when she came, she dismounted, and the rest is history. They get married, right? They get married. They will eventually produce Jacob and Esau. Jacob will eventually have 12 sons that will provide structure to a whole nation. From one tribe, Judah, the Christ would come, out of which you, the church, would be born. So don't see this in an isolated context. See this for the resultant, the furthest consequence attendant with this. Amen. So I want to encourage you, God's going to do something very, very unique now that's going to have far-reaching consequences. Far-reaching consequences. So I began to study camels. And what does the camel represent? First, I want to encourage you, I'm going to do various symbolic applications of camels in Scripture. But I want to start off with the first one, which is a warning, right? The first one, which is a warning. And it's found in Matthew 23, verse 23 and 24. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you neglect the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides," Jesus says. "You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel." You hear this term very often, straining out a gnat. A gnat's like a mosquito, a small little insect. You strain out a gnat, but you prepare to swallow a camel. It's simply a proverbial phrase. What's the English expression? When something's exaggerated, ubiquitous, that just finished. Out a gnat, but I mean, no person can swallow a camel. Try it, right? It's an expressive kind of exaggerated speech. It's proverbial in that to indicate you focus unduly and make on smaller issues, on inconsequential things, while simultaneously ignoring the larger, more grave issues, okay? You major on minors, but the majors you neglect, right? Now that's a warning before I continue. The Lord says, many of you are so almost pedantically precise about the offenses in small respect in others, yet you are swallowing your camels, but straining gnats out in some other people's lives. You must first take the mote, the light pole, out of your own eye before you take the speck of dust in your brother's eye. Okay? So if I say to you, the camels are coming, I want to start off with a warning to the church. I'm saying, not that you must overlook certain issues, but there are certain issues that are more graver than others. In context here, Jesus chided the Pharisees and scribes, and he says, you tithe. You even measure out your mint, your dill, and your cumin. You're measuring out precise things, but you're neglecting the weightier, more grave issues of the law, mercy, justice, and the love of God. Okay? So I want to encourage you to really focus on mastering majors while not ignoring the minors. But don't so much focus on inconsequential minor things, but you make a huge issue of something major in others specifically, that you ignore the same even in your own life. Okay? Now, everyone say the camels are coming. So what are camels generally symbolic of in Scripture? Firstly, almost in a very uncanny fashion, you will see the application of camels as a reference with a repetition throughout the Scripture to wealth. Everyone say wealth, right? Say the camels are coming. I need to be more emphatic. Say the camels are coming. Right? So say wealth is coming. Right? Wealth is coming. I went at Wesley's. If you look at my hair, don't play. It's Wesley's work. Wesley there at the back. Wesley owns the Groomsman, the barber shop in Tara Road. It's not for anybody. It's only for men. And it's called the Groomsman. And for if you want some refined grooming, please give Wesley a visit there. I enjoyed the experience there. And Wesley shared weeks before his vision and his desire for this. And I know that in terms of your business, it will grow. The concept, it will even grow. For those of you that have businesses of any kind, I want to assure you that God's going to give you the capacity to steward great wealth. Right? But it's not after so that you could be self-indulgent. It's not after so that you could be flashy. Because you must develop the quality of character first to contain and steward large volumes of finance. Okay? And so, I know that to be wealthy, I believe, is to have enough for my own needs and to have sufficient to be able to help others. That's my definition of wealthy. Is to have sufficient for my own needs and to have sufficient to be a blessing to God, His servants, His church, to give to the poor and to help others get ahead in life. Let me see your hands. Who wants to be wealthy? According to that definition. It's not the ostentatious show of materialism that we want. In fact, do you know they did a survey on the most wealthiest people? They're the most ordinary looking people. The people that look flashy have huge debt to pay. But the people that are most wealthy are the most plainly dressed. Right? There's a book I've just ordered now. Chris Hogan has just been released. The Everyday Habits of Multimillionaires. One of the things he says that the most ordinary of people, they don't waste money where most broke people waste their money. Right? They're very calculated. Amen. So tell your neighbor we're going to be wealth in a really wise manner. Okay. Amen. We're going to be wealthy in a really wise manner. I'm not trying to inflate and give anybody a false expectation. All I know is that this is a word from God. Say the camels are coming, right? The camels are coming. Let me just quickly and very quickly read you a few scriptures where in the Bible camels denote wealth. Genesis 12, verse 16. Therefore, he treated Abraham well for her sake. And he gave him sheep, oxen, donkeys, male and female servants, and female donkeys and camels. Abraham's wealth arsenal had a whole range of camels. Okay? Genesis 24, 34 and 35. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, servants and maids, and camels and donkeys. Everyone say the camels are coming. Genesis 26 verse 12 says, that's Abraham, his son Isaac. Watch. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. There's absolutely no contradiction between being highly spiritual and highly financially blessed. There's no contradiction between the two. Here we have a man whose three phases are recorded here. If you read it carefully, he was blessed. He became rich. Everyone say he became rich. It says, and he continued to grow richer. Right? And then the third thing says, until he became very wealthy. I'm talking about our patriarchs here. The Abraham, the Isaac, the Jacob. They were probably multimillionaires in their generation, but probably the most spiritual of men, having the custody and the stewardship of God's global purposes in the earth. Amen? And I want to encourage you, in your mind right now, do not think that poor is spiritual. Right? We must change our thinking, change our mindset. Then the Bible says, why was he very wealthy? For. Everyone say for. Because, in other words, the word for, because he had possessions of flocks, herds, and a great household, camels, so that the Philistines even envied him. Look at Genesis 30 and verse 43. Genesis 30 and verse 43. The man became exceedingly prosperous. He had large flocks, female and male servants, camels and donkeys. At least the donkeys aren't coming, but the camels are, right? Everyone say, the camels are coming. I'm trying to get something into your spirit. Say it again, the camels are coming. I'm saying you're going to be wealthy. You'll have enough for your own needs, enough to finance God's purposes, God's servants. Give to the poor, which is something huge we're going to focus on this year. Almsgiving, I've never touched in the Kingdom Economic series because of no time, and God led us to other things. But if you don't have a deliberate strategy to help the poor, you're missing God's plan for Kingdom Economics. Okay? So we're going to address that, and you'll see the blessing of that. Don't wait for me to get to this series. Start right now with your budget. Take 2%. Say, honey, bunny, whatever you call your wife, after we've done our things, this, we're going to help someone in need. Amen. It's going to be a regular part of what we do to demonstrate how wealthy we are. Yes. Don't wait for the wealth to plan. You see, a lot of people are waiting when my ship comes in, X, Y, Z. Don't wait for the ship to come in. You start to put the principles in place with the little means that you have, and when God sees your commitment, your intent, and your faithfulness, you will see how God will then start to bless you. Amen? You will see then how God starts to bless you. The Bible says he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Who would like to lend God some money? It says it in the Bible. He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, because God pays back better than some banks pay with their interest rates. Right? Hallelujah. Job. Everyone say Job. This is Job's wealth before his trial. Job 1, right? I'll read you two scriptures, Job 1 and Job 42. Before the trial and after the trial. Before the trial, Job 1, 3, he had possessions. Check Job's wealth arsenal. Listen, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and many servants. And that man was the greatest of all men in the East. The word greatest there means most wealthiest, most influential. Of all men in the East, Job was on top of the pile. Then the Lord tested him, obviously. He went through some bad stuff, kept his integrity. God restores him. Job 42, this is how his story ends. Job 42, verse 12 says, "And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had," now watch, "he had 14,000 sheep," which is twice what he had, 6,000 cattle, which is camels, which is twice what he had, 1,000 yoke of oxen, which is twice what he had before he started, and 1,000 female donkeys, which is twice what he had. Right? And then he had 7 children. Yeah? And he lived to 140 years, seeing four generations. And he comes to the grave, the Bible says, in full vigor. Would like to come to the grave in full vigor. Right? Job was a blessed man. You know what? You must read Job's CV. Would like Job's CV. Your homework tonight is read Job 29. Read Job's CV. Part of his CV, he says, when the poor saw me, they counted me blessed. Yeah? I want to encourage you. Minister to the poor. Yeah? Minister to the poor. Tell someone, your camels are coming. Okay. Now, in case you think, wow, what a wonderful word today. We're going to be wealthy. Hallelujah. God is going to be busy. He's going to be working. Yes, it's all true. But there is another symbolic application of camels relative to wealth. There's a warning. If you don't have the correct mindset in reference to what you're going to be receiving. And it's found in Matthew 19 from verse 16. This is the account of the rich young ruler. Right? The rich young ruler. Listen carefully. "Someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might obtain eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter life, keep the commandments.' Then he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, watch my fingers, 'You shall not commit murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" How many is that? 6. How many commandments are there? So Jesus quotes 60% of the 10 commandments. That's my point. He leaves 4 out. Quotes these 6. So Jesus said, "You want eternal life? Keep the commandments." And 6 are quoted. So the young man said, "All these." Everyone say these. In other words, the ones that you have just listed, all these I have kept. I'm in the game here. If that's all that's required, I'm in. Eternal life for me. And he says, "But what am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me." But when the young man heard the statement, he went away grieving because he owned much property. He owned much property. You see, what was his problem? Covetousness. And Jesus did not mention the commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." Right? He had an issue of he was a non-giver. What he possessed, possessed him. What he had, had him. What he owned, owned him. And he could not dispense of it when required to. You see, it's one thing to be rich. Sadly, he was young. Rich, young ruler, young, immature. The worst thing for an immature person is to be wealthy. With your wealth, you've got to have maturity. And part of your maturity in this context would be the capacity to dispense willingly of your assets at the command of the Lord when required to. That will be your greatest test. Right? I think you are tested more when you have than when you don't have. You think you are tested now when you don't have. Wait till God blesses you. Then you're going to see the real test. when he now commands you to divest yourself of what owns you, right, and to give to others, then the true test comes in. Look at the following verses. Jesus says to his disciples, I like Mark's account of the same. The Bible says, and so he left Jesus and he went away. And the Bible says Jesus loved him, but let him go. Jesus loves you, but he will release you to your own destiny if you're not willing to comply with these principles. I want to encourage you, that's a lovely principle just to take out for yourself. If anyone leaves you, let them go, but still love them. Yeah? Let them go, but still love them. You're not permitted to hate anybody. There's some relationships you have to walk away, but you will still demonstrate total love for the people. Then Jesus says, truly I say to you, watch, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easy for a camel, watch, it is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Tell someone the camels are coming. What the rich man can't do, camels can. Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter kingdom reality, kingdom lifestyle. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go to the eye of a needle than for a rich man who has got no capacity to divest himself to finance kingdom initiatives, kingdom projects. Right? Now, the eye of a needle is not the needle that you're thinking of. You know, the eye of the needle where you put the thread to, not that eye. The eye of a needle was a small opening in a wall of a city. In that time, cities were walled, huge walls around the city as a protective defensive mechanism. The only access to the city was via gates. Typically, most cities had one gate. There's only one way in and one way out. The gates were usually large and very well constructed because it represented an area of vulnerability to the people in terms of their welfare. When enemies would attack cities, inevitably they would go for the gate because the gate grants access. So late at night, at a certain time, gates would be locked. Travelers, though, that didn't make the cutoff time, would come to a city and see gates locked. Particularly mercantile businessmen carrying large amounts of goods on camels, which had the capacity to bear heavy loads in that context. When they came to a city, saw the gates locked, they knew it's unsafe to stay at night out of the city. So they would seek access to the city. Because gates would not be open after a certain time, they would go for the eye of the needle. The eye of the needle would be usually some distance away from the gate. It was at the base of a wall that was lower than wasn't as big as a gate. But it was literally just enough time, or just big enough space for a camel to go through. The camel would bend, go down, and the camel would go through. But for the camel to go through, the rich man had to take the goods off the camel, because goods mounted on a camel would get stuck there. So when Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go to the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter kingdom, he was literally saying a camel knows how to divest itself of its cargo. It knows how to rid itself of the things it's carrying so it can enter a domain of safety. But the rich man cannot, like this young rich ruler demonstrated, cannot divest himself of what owns him to come into greater kingdom expression. Everyone say the kingdom. You must enter greater kingdom expression. And let me just say this. The greatest test in your whole spiritual experience, I think, generally are two tests, maybe three. Personal purity in your person. Relational integrity, how you relate to people. And thirdly, I believe your finances. If you can pass those three, keeping myself pure, keeping all of my relationships honorable, my wife, my friends, my spiritual father, those below me, right? And then honoring God in every way with my money, not serving mammon, but serving God, you demonstrate your maturity. So it is easier for a camel to go to the eye of a needle, Jesus says, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. I don't have the rest of the scripture in my notes here. But Jesus then said, with God, with man, this is impossible for a rich man. But with God, all things are. How many of you have quoted that scripture? Come on, yeah? We've often quoted the scripture. With God, with man, this is impossible. But with God, but contextually, it's contextualized within the framework of one having to dispense or divest of himself of financial wealth in order to access the kingdom, in a far greater way. So are the camels still coming, by the way? Yes. You got quiet enough. Yes. Come on, tell someone, are the camels still coming? Yeah? You can't just take one aspect of the camel and say, wow, wealth. No, look at the whole scripture and say, the camel is also representative of one carrying large store, but when required, divesting, ridding itself of it to enter kingdom reality. To give when God says give. And not counting the cost. Because your issue is, I want to please God. Right? I want to please God. So I'll enter the eye of the needle. Let me fly because of time. So the camels represent wealth, represent the wealthy, but also those that are willing to divest themselves of riches to gain access into the kingdom. And then thirdly, the camels are symbolic also of service. Everyone say service? Service, servanthood, and burden bearing. Because a camel can carry large amounts of cargo. Have you seen some images, how they load those animals? Like donkeys, they are burden bearers. They can bear burden. They can shoulder responsibility. They can carry the load. Now, if it wasn't for the camel, and let me ask you this. In what terrain are camels mostly found? Desert. Arid conditions. When I was doing the research, in one moment, in my notes, I'll get to it in a moment at the end here. But I lifted my hand up to God. I said, God, you took care of every condition in the earth. God took care of every condition in the earth, by even the animals he placed strategically in certain places. Because if it wasn't for the camel, trans-desert movement would be impossible for some people. The trade and transport, especially in times gone by, would virtually halt if it wasn't for the camel. Because as you know, camels are able to traverse arid conditions over a 6 to 7 month period without drinking a drop of water. Think about it. Can go 6 to 7 months without drinking a drop of water. No human can do that. Right? It can take between some stats say between 20 and 40 gallons of water in one swoop. And contrary to what is popular believed, it does not store water in its humps. Those humps are fat, right? Doesn't store water in its hump. It's just there. It's a fat resource that it can draw upon as well to sustain it, to hydrate it in times when it most needs it, okay? So, everyone say movement. It's a facilitator of movement and of cargo in the most hostile and arid and desert of conditions, okay? And I want to encourage you to be a burden bearer in the ministry and to move cargo. Everyone say move resource, right? Now the resource we carry in this house preeminently is grace. Grace is our commodity. Grace vested in truth, in the word of God that we need to transport to the nations. And I want to encourage you, use whatever means is at your disposal to be a communicator, a dispenser, a transmitter of divine truth. Whatever means is at your disposal. But come in to bear the burden. Shoulder the responsibility. And for where the Lord is taking us, we're going to need many, many more people on board. Amen? Amen? Are you going to be a burden bearer? Are the camels still coming? Yeah? I know you like the wealth part, but this part? Yeah? Are you going to be one of those that can say, I will carry the load, Randolph? Right? We gave a list of various areas of need that we have in the church for people to get involved with. Still, many people haven't come forward and say, I will do that. Many of you have, and we are deeply grateful. But there's still many, many more areas of want that I personally get involved in. But I want to encourage you, become a camel in the spirit. Don't say the camels are coming. Say, I, the camel, am coming. I'm going to bear the burden. I'm going to support the work. I'm going to push the process. I will transport things. Everyone say movement. You be a facilitator of things moving from point A to B in the most hostile and unideal conditions in life. But you'll be a camel, no matter what the conditions, whether ideal or unideal. When I see you, I see movement of stuff. Things are always moving. Amen? Then, a camel is known for its endurance. Think about a camel. When I see them, I feel sorry for them. But you know, they are wired like that. They are programmed in their DNA to endure long distances in hot climates, in the most difficult of terrain, and yet do it like, oh, what's the big deal? We were made for this, bro. This is like what our Creator built us this way, made specifically for this purpose. When a bird flies, does it say, "Ooh, see me, I'm flying"? No, it's what I do. It's how God programmed me. When a camel does its thing, it's what it does. No big deal to the camel. Big deal to us humans saying, wow, 6 to 7 months without having a drop of water. Right? Now, you've got to applaud it for its endurance. You've got to applaud it for its persistence. You've got to applaud it for its strength. You've got to take your hat off to it for its mentality of indomitability. It's not easily moved. It's not easily phased. It sticks to the task amidst the most unideal conditions. It's focused. It endures. It bears the burden. It bears the load. It gets the job done. Tell someone, get the job done. Endure. Now tell someone, you need to endure more. It's a burden bearer. It's enduring. Now watch. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12a says, if we endure, we will also reign. There's no one that's going to rule until God has tested your mettle to endure. You will rule to the degree that you have endured. Now what must you endure? Number one, I want to encourage you, endure your trials. Everyone say, endure trials. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says the following. We toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we blessed. When we are persecuted, we endure. It's like, when we revile, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. What Paul is saying here, what happens to me, external to me, doesn't really matter. You can persecute me, but I will endure. He's saying, no matter what you do external to me, there's a position inward in me that is immovable in spite of whatever I go through externally. There's that indomitability, immovability, unswervingness within me. It's a strength. It's a stature. I am not going anywhere. You know that? Everyone do this. Say, I'm going to stand. Having done all, stand. Tell your neighbor, stand. Stand, right? In other words, you got to be indomitable. You got to be not easily unfixed, dislodged from your certain position. Tell someone, endure. Tell someone, the camels are coming. And I speak to this house, there will be a greater endurance here. Some of you are going to go through some hectic stuff this year. I know it. But let me just say this to you. If you start the year off with this mentality, say, 2019, throw at me what you may. Persecute me, I will endure. Revile me, I will bless. I am committed to stand no matter what. I have received the word today that the camels are coming. God is saying to you, I'm going to give you a tenacity to stand like you've never stood before amidst things you've never experienced before. You thought last year was a bad year in terms of trial. I'm here to announce it could be worse. But it's not to discourage you. It's there to shape you. Because in the spirit, you are a camel. You're saying, desert sand blow, desert heat, go up a few degrees. I'm, as a camel, will not be thwarted, stopped, impeded by conditions that threaten me to stop my process. Tell someone, stand up. Stand. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and your faith in the midst of all persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Stand amidst them. 2 Timothy 4:5. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Endure hardships. I would be a false messenger if I come to you this morning and say, hey, it's going to be a hunky-dory year, brethren. It's going to be the best year you've ever had. Either way, it will be a good year, depending on your disposition, in whatever this year awaits for you. Whatever it holds for you, you will make it happen by your disposition in Christ. You must stand and endure, do the work of an evangelist. Now watch, 1 Peter 2 verse 19 says, this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? What's the benefit of that when you did wrong and you are harshly treated? You deserve that. Then he says, but if you do what is right and you suffer for it, but you must patiently endure it because this finds grace with God. This finds favor with God. Right? Now I want to say you must be prepared to do what is righteous, even if it means you must suffer for it. Tell someone, endure. This year, make up your mind. I will not show preference for people. I will show preference for principle. I will be more faithful to the principle than to the person. Yeah? And if this scripture says, I'm faithful to stand to do what is right, and I suffer for it, I will endure it. Because it finds grace. You will find grace to bear up under whatever you have to face. Because you did not a people-pleasing decision. You did a principle-pleasing decision. Amen? Something that pleases the Lord. You stood your ground for what is right. Now let me just say this to you. God will deliver you out of all your afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Not so? When you do what is right, you will suffer for it. All they that live godly in Christ, Paul said in 2 Timothy, will suffer persecution, but you must endure. Tell someone the camels are coming. When you look at the camel, I want you to picture this beast of burden is one of the most in the animal kingdom that displays the most, in my opinion, tenacity to endure anything. Think about it. I hope your appreciation for camels is going up as I speak. When I was started, wow, you know, I thought this animal, camel. Now, when I started, wow, God, this is an amazing animal. Wow, such a powerful animal, right? And God said to me, the animals are coming, not just with welcome, the capacity to divest wealth for kingdom entrance, but also, yeah, in reference to what we are speaking, yes, servanthood, service, the capacity to bear burdens, but also now, the capacity to stand. The word endure literally implies in the Greek the capacity to stay up under pressure. The pressure is there trying to break you and crack you, but yeah, everyone say, huh. Like, I am not breaking. You can apply the pressure, but there's a strength in me that's not mine. It's God's grace that makes me strong. I will stand my ground. Bernice, you must stand, sister. You must stand. You go through much this year. I'm telling you in the spirit. You're not here by coincidence. Even in your business and all that is associated with it, I want to encourage you, stand. When the pressure is brought to bear, you say, even if you think, camel Bernie, I'm going to stand under this pressure. I'm not buckling. This year, I declare there's no buckling here in this church. Tell your neighbor, no one's buckling here today, this year. No buckling this year. I'm prepared. I don't know what awaits me in terms of personal and corporate trials this year. I don't know what awaits me. I'm already going through with a mindset, I will endure. I will stand. I will endure because God told me the camels are coming. The Bible says let me just read this to you, James 5 verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. Everyone say, blessed who endured. There's blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job. This is James 5:11. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcomes of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. I just read to you Job's account. God gave him twice what he had before. But all the while, he, the man, stood. He endured. The Bible says he was blessed. Just quickly, because of time, you must all not just endure trials, you must also endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, sound doctrine, but will wait, having their ears tickled, and will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. This church is very focused on apostolic doctrine, and I want to encourage you. You've got to have the capacity to endure it. Because most times it'll challenge tradition. It'll challenge sameness. It'll bring you back to biblical accuracy. But when the truth is presented to you, don't buckle under in deference for a position of error when what is true is presented to you. Amen? Well, a lot of you have been with us here for some time, so you've endured a lot. But your endurance of sound doctrine is mostly depicted when you live it, when you obey it. So tell someone, endure sound doctrine. Then, endure discipline. A lot of people don't like this one. Are the camels still coming? Come on, are the camels still coming? You're going to take the whole camel, eh? You can't have half the camel. Take the whole camel. Say, camel, come. All of you is mine. All that you represent, I'm going to endure trials, sufferings. I'll endure sound doctrine. But I will also endure discipline. The reference is Hebrews 12 verse 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you endure. Everyone say discipline must be endured. Then God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which some have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Okay? Discipline is mostly meted out in a context like this by me, by a spiritual father on God's behalf. Okay? Most discipline is not pleasant, the scripture says, for the present. But afterwards, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. But this scripture says, when it's meted out, endure. Don't crack under discipline. Tell someone, don't crack under discipline. Repeat after me, the camels are coming. Let me just say this to you. You prove your worth in sonship by your attitude when disciplined. A true son manifests true sonship by the fruit exhibited in a process of being chastised, being corrected, being disciplined. Okay? So I want to encourage you, if ever that does come to that place, you hold up and you say, I will endure this chastisement. I will endure this discipline in the name of the Lord. Okay? Then, camels also represent the absence of complaint. Hallelujah. Everyone say hallelujah. No more complaining, brethren. I've never seen a camel complain from some of the videos I've seen on them, on the net, etc. They just go with the requirements, right? So May 2019 be a complaint-free year. Listen to this portion of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says the following. It speaks about how God led Israel out of bondage. And it says this. Nor grumble, don't grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, that and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but will, every temptation will provide a way of escape so that you can endure it. So, God is not unfaithful. He will not give you more than you can bear. He knows what you are able to endure. Let me just say this to you. When you think you can't endure, God knows you can. Because this text says He would not have permitted that trial in the first place, knowing your incapacity to endure under it. The fact that He permitted the trial means He knows you can take it. Tell your neighbor, you can take this one. Come on, tell someone you can take it. Right? So, if you can take it, listen carefully. Don't complain when going through it. That's the point of the scripture. He says, they grumbled, Israel did. They grumbled. And the Bible says, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Grumbling will destroy you. There's a very painful verse in Jude, chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to it. First part's good, the last part's bad. He says, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once and for all, after the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently sought to destroy them. Huh? You deliver people out of Egypt, and you subsequently seek to destroy them. And 1 Corinthians 10 tells you the reason why. Because they grumbled. I don't have time to teach the doctrine of complaint. The scriptures are awash with various exhortations not to complain. I want to encourage you, analyze your talk in a day and see how much complaining issues forth from your mouth. You will be surprised if you do an analysis of your conversation every day. What was complaint? What was murmur? King James, the old King James uses the term murmur. And you know, it's even used as a heart condition, murmur. So if you murmur, you'll have a murmur. A fixed state of the heart, right? Yeah. I want to encourage you. I encourage you recently, turn every temptation to complain into an opportunity for gratitude. Remember? You must stop complaining. Tell someone, stop complaining. Are the camels still coming? Yeah, a camel, no complaint. He just goes with the flow. Right? No complaint. Complaint is a very toxic thing. It has the capacity to influence people negatively. And from my experience, it says bye-bye to grace. Grace cannot settle where there's complaint afoot in a particular person, family, context, even a church corporate context like this. We must be of those that do not complain. Okay? Watch this verse, James 5:9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. Should we have the altar call now or later? This says very plainly, if you've been complaining, let me say it candidly. If you have been complaining about people, you've just disobeyed this command. It says, do not complain about one another, brethren. Then it says, so that you might not be judged. Behold, your judge is standing at the door. May this verse haunt you. May it come to your mind every time you're about to speak negatively about somebody. The judge is standing at, just think, the judge is standing at my door. The judge is standing at my door. He will bring judgment upon the words of my, mouth. Amen. So your complaint days are over. Amen. Complaint days are over. I have to finish this. Complaint is a result of bitterness. Do you know that? The fact that you are complaining, if you don't know it, now the Lord says to you, is proof that in you there is bitterness. The most dangerous thing I know about bitterness, according to Hebrews 12, it says it repels grace. Right? It repels grace. See to it, Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness suddenly springs up, and thereby many people, a whole group of people, are defiled. A lot of you are grace deficient because you complain too much. And your complaining manifests your bitterness. I would say to you, deal with the issues and be free and be healed from your bitterness in the name of the Lord. May this year be a complaint-free year for the house. Tell your neighbor, no more grumbling. Because, you know, that verse in Jude 1:5 scares me. After saving many people out of the land of Egypt, he seeks to destroy them. And 1 Corinthians 10 tells you the reason, because they grumble. I have a whole series on grumbling on my PC. If anybody wants it, I can email you the notes. But if you analyze it, they grumble against God, Israel did. They grumble against the way, it says. And they loathe the way that Moses led them, the journey. It says they grumble against the manna, the provision of the Lord, how he was. And they grumble against Moses, the servant of the Lord. You mustn't grumble against God. Don't grumble against the journey he's taking you on now. Don't grumble against aspects of his provision for you. And especially don't grumble and complain against those who are leaders in your life whom he's placed. Right? They fell, the Bible says, in the wilderness through one single thing. They grumbled. Tell someone the camels are coming. Come on, tell someone the camels are coming. In other words, I read that as complaint-free life is coming to me. A grumble-free life is coming to me. Amen? A grumble-free life. What the Lord spoke to me very powerfully is that what camels also represent is relationships are coming. Because Rebecca is on the camel. Huh? Hallelujah. For some of you that are unmarried and are desiring to get married, the camels are coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen carefully. Rebecca was a strategic relationship. Amen. The Bible says in the next verse, when it says, and Isaac went out into at eventide into the field there to meditate, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the camels coming, right? The next verse says, Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. Huh? He lifted up his eyes, and she is lifting up her eyes on the other side, and eyes meet eyes. And you know, when eyes connect, things happen. She dismounts as the provision of the Lord to be a bride to this patriarch. She will give birth to the great Jacob, who will give birth to 12 boys, the structure of Israel. This is a strategic woman in Christ. So, what kinds of relationships are coming to you? Listen carefully. Number one, everyone say significant and strategic. I prophesy to you, listen carefully. I need to get this off my chest. Don't rush today, especially not today, please. I need to tell the house, and I'm positioning myself for this. God's going to bring significant and strategic alliances and relationships into your life that will give structure to expressing your purpose, like Rebecca did to Isaac, gave birth to twins. One of them, Jacob, gave birth to 12 boys, represented the structure of 12 tribes, a whole nation from which the Messiah would come. It's not going to be flippant relationships. And let me just pray, just lift up your hands, all of you. I pray for all of you that are unmarried, that desire to be married, that you will not marry inaccurately, but that the people that God's going to bring your way are going to be significant, are going to be very strategic, and be facilitators of purpose, not inhibitors of purpose, in the name of the Lord. Thus I pray for even all the young people here, in your future, may they be people of great significance that are going to be facilitators and propellers of the will of the Lord for our lives, in the name of the Lord. Amen. So it says, and Isaac lifted up his eyes. He saw the camels coming. And Rebecca, in verse 64, Rebecca lifted up her eyes and she saw Isaac. Eyes meet eyes. Rocha, we must maintain a lifted up eye position, which speaks of hope and expectation. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Okay? And the provision we vested in the persons we seek will see us. When we lift up our eyes, the provision vested in persons that we seek, they will seek us. But no one seeing you when your eyes are drooped. Isaac's eyes were lifted and Rebecca's eyes met his. So keep hope alive. Keep expectation alive. For some of you that have come to the service and you might feel today that I've come in hopelessness. I've come in absolute despair in reference to the future. I'm saying to you, to the Lord says to you, lift up your head. Lift up your eyes. Have an expectant anticipation about you, because some eyes are about to meet your eyes. God's going to connect strategic people to you. Okay? God's going to connect. Now, beside you seeing the persons that God's going to bring to you, how about you being a connector of people? Amen? So connection. Watch this passage. John 1 verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip. Everyone say he found Philip. Question, who found Philip? Who found Philip? Jesus found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And the next verse says, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him who Moses spoke about in the law. Who found Philip? Who did Philip find? It says, I like the way the flow of this verse. Jesus found Philip. Philip found Nathanael. Philip is used to bring Jesus and Nathanael together. Philip becomes a connector of relationships with others. I want to encourage you that God will either use you to connect strategic people together, or use others as a connector of your strategic relationship with another. It's going to be, repeat after me, significant. Say strategic. It's going to be, say covenantal. Say intimate. Say structural. Say accessing heavenly resource. You know why I say that? Why will the person that God is bringing to you be a facilitator of your accessing of heavenly resource? The reason is because of the meaning of Rebecca. The word Rebecca literally means a noose. The cowboy and crooks, the rope with the noose. And you throw and you hook the animal in and you draw it. Watch the meaning of Rebecca. It means a rope with a noose to tie firmly. Okay? Captivating. To captivate and to draw in. That's what Rebecca represents. When you see this, wasn't it not Rebecca that persuaded Jacob to access the birthright? She coached him. It's yours. Get it. Okay, we can't applaud their methodologies. And Jacob was fully compliant in the process because of the shrewd shyster that he was. But we can applaud the intent. They were focused on heavenly things, accessing heavenly things. Could you all do this like a cowboy? Just say we're going to catch some things. Right? So just like hook something. I'm doing this so because, you know, when I do this, even when I study, when I read this, I was doing this in my office. Right? This helps me to memorize and remember what these words mean. Say, God, you're going to catch some things for me. And I'm not after material things per se. I'm after grace. I'm after enablement from the Lord. Let me just say this to you as I close. Tell someone the camels are closing. What is the main resource of the camel itself? What is it? What does a camel need more than anything? Water. Because you see, it can go 6 or 7 months, but it has to consume between 20 and 40 gallons of water in one go, at one drink each. It can drink so much water. Now, what is water reference to? The Word of God, right? What is your greatest resource? It's the Word of God. Now, if you look at the scripture again, it says, watch. Everyone say, Isaac went out. And it says, and he went out to meditate. What was the man doing? He was using his mind to ruminate, to cogitate, to mull over, to reflect upon aspects of things divine. Not so? He was employing the mind to meditate on God, on his word, on his promise. He and his father had the patriarchal blessing of fatherhood over nations, and their descendants will be like the stars of the sky, sand of the sea. He had all of that, and he was possibly meditating upon the promises of God given to him. Everyone say meditation. Meditation is going to be a very key aspect in the year. What you hear, you must meditate. You are seeing nothing without meditation. You see no camels coming because it says he went out to meditate. The word was the subject of his meditation, and boom, lifted up his eyes and saw camels coming. Right? You can't just say it's going to be a year of camels coming if you don't put in place into your life the very methodologies, the principles by which God is going to bring these things into your life. Okay? Now, I want to encourage you, have a time and a place. Everyone say a time and a place. He went out into the field. He left the normality of his house. And he went out into an open space and employed the mind to meditate on things of God. The Bible says he went out, he had a place and a time, at evening. Your greatest resource in 2019 is going to be your private time with God. Your greatest strength is going to be your personal devotion to a time and a place. I want to encourage you to have daily time with the Word of God. Have a daily place where you will encounter God by the engagement with His Word. Nothing is going to work beyond this. And the Bible says, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the camels coming. Meditation keeps the mind aflamed with the hope that what God said he would do. It keeps faith alive. It keeps hope buoyant. And what you look for will be looking for you. Because eyes meet eyes. Amen? If I were you, I'd start walking wide-eyed today. Where's it? Amen? God will bring the necessary resources that we need to take care of every aspect of the vision. Tell your neighbor, service. Tell us, if I were you, I would encourage you from this message, do something for the house. Put your shoulder behind the wheel. What can I do to push the program, to push the purposes of the Lord? Amen. Now, I want you to stand as I read this next text. I'll make a declaration over the house. It's a well-known text from Isaiah 60. Put your pens down. You can just take the reference down if you're making notes quickly. It's Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 6. Isaiah 60 and verse 1 to 6. close your eyes and just lift your hands to the Lord. Verse 6 is where I really want to focus on, but I'll read the context, the first 6 verses. Just look to the Lord. I want to encourage you to meditate right now. Focus intently on the Lord. As I read this text over you, I want you to receive it as a word from God for you specifically. Church, arise, shine, for your light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen on you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you. His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. I want to stress it again. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together and they come to you. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be carried in the arms. And then you will see and be radiant. And your heart will thrill and rejoice because of the abundance of the sea that will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you, and a multitude of camels will cover you. The wealth of the nations will come to you, and a multitude of camels will cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, and from those from Sheba will also come, and they will bring gold, and they will bring frankincense, and they will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. So arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Lift up your hands and just give Him thanks that your situation is going to be changed for the good. That the camels indeed are coming to the house, to your life personally. You say, God, give me resource that I might be a blessing to you, your servants, your kingdom, your purposes, to people in need, to the poor. Teach me how to divest myself of that which you give into my stewardship so that I can enter greater kingdom expression. Teach me to be persistent, to be enduring, to be indomitable, to be unshaking. Through trial, through discipline, let me stand for what is right, for you will deliver me. Teach me servanthood, teach me burden bearing. Lord, keep me from the absence of complaining. Keep grumbling far away from my house. Deliver me from bitterness. Give me military might. Bring relationships to me that will be strategic and significant. Those that will give structure to your will and purpose in my life. And as we've read now, I'm going to lift up my eyes and be radiant. Because on me, your glory is rising. I will arise and shine, for my light has come. Everyone lift up your hands. I want to pray specifically for this aspect of relationships. I don't know why it's so heavy in my heart, but I pray in all of your lives, church, in areas where there's an impasse, you feel that you hit like a roadblock, you can't go further, because within the framework of your skill sets and your capacities, you deem yourself, I've hit the end. Now I need another to come alongside me and to facilitate the next phase of the journey. I pray that happens now in the name of the Lord. I pray God brings camels to you with strategic people on them. And eyes will meet and you will know this is of the Lord, because this connection has facilitated my movement into my next phase. I declare that over you. The camels are coming. Your wealth is coming. Your capacity to give more is coming. To bear burdens. To be a servant. To be indomitable. All of these things. I like what it says. You'll be covered with camels for His glory. So arise and shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, and may the Lord give you peace, church. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Come give the Lord a hand of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.